Jesus died for our sins and rose from the grave. So let's look at Luke chapter 24. Let's read verses 1 through 8, and we're going to talk probably twice this morning about these women that were the first witnesses of the resurrection and some lessons that we can learn from their encounter this early that resurrection morning. Amen. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garment. And as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth. They said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the words of our Lord and Savior. Thank you for the angels appearing at the tomb. Thank you for these women, Father God, and their motivation and devotion to get to the Lord, Father God. And we ask right now, Father God, for those that are here. We thank you, Father God, for waking us up this morning. Amen. Giving us the energy to even want to come out, a desire to want to come out. This is the greatest day in the history of the church. And we ought to embellish it and appreciate all that God has done by giving his Son to die for our sins. Father, thank you for everything. Thank you for everything. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The story was told of an editor. He received a letter from a person about the resurrection. He said his preacher at his church preached that Jesus was swooned, that he did not die, and that he was administered to, and they nourished him back up, and that's how he rose. And the editor wrote and told the young man, he said, tell your pastor, or beat your pastor with 39 stripes, cat of nine tails, set a spear through his heart, crucify him, nail him to a cross, let him sit in the hot sun for 6 hours, take him down and embalm him, put him in an airtight tomb for 36 hours, and ask him, then, was Jesus swooned or did he truly die?
Amen.
Our Savior truly died on Calvary's cross. He promised and he taught throughout his ministry that he was going to die. These women, faithful as they were, still reluctant to believe that story. We see in verse number 6, and we, those that have been coming out on Wednesday night, we've been in Mark chapter 9, we just covered this, where it says, "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." And when he was in Galilee, he taught them that he was going to be taken and delivered unto sinful men, where he would be killed, but on the third day he would rise again. Our Savior has risen. We look at Luke chapter 24. There's several lessons that we'll be able to discover this morning. The first lesson that we'll look at is the characteristics of a Christian that God will max out. How about that? That God will max out, that God will use. The first one we see here is the obedience of them. The obedience of these women. And let's look at the women. It says on the first day of the week there was three. Mark chapter 16 gives you their names. Mark chapter 16 tells you there were Mary Magdalene. Then it was the Mary, the mother of James. Remember the Mary, the mother of James. And that was the one that wanted her son to sit at the right hand of the Lord. And then it was Salome. And they brought sweet spices. What was Mary's last name, the first one? It wasn't Magdalene. Mary was from Magdala. Mark 16:9 says that Mary was delivered from seven demons. That's all it says. That's all we have about Mary. But Mary was a great woman and God used her greatly. God used her greatly. And we'll see that here as we talk about these four, I believe I have five now, characteristics of a Christian. I think Mary represents all those who would say they love the Lord and they're born again and they've been delivered. I think Luke 12:48 says, to whom much is what? Given. Much is required. Mary understood that. Mary was blessed. Mary was delivered from those evil spirits and she never stopped following the Lord. She never stopped following the Lord. First thing I noticed when I looked at this subject here, it says, now upon the first day of the week, they were still under the Sabbath rules. The church didn't start worshiping on Sunday until you get to Acts, I believe, Acts 20:7. And they started worshiping on Sunday. So they were still under the Sabbath. And one of the things I noticed here is that they were reverent to God's word. These women understood the Sabbath, and the Sabbath taught that you rested on the Sabbath up until 6 o'clock that evening. They waited until sunrise to go to the tomb. Despite their desperate situation, their urgency to want to get to the tomb to see Jesus, they didn't break the Sabbath. They were obedient. Their circumstances didn't change the fact that they were still under the law. They still followed what God had said. Leviticus 23:3 says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. They didn't break the Sabbath. They were faithful. Not only were they faithful, not only were they obedient, they were reverent and they were submissive to the law of God. Unlike a lot of us today, and I'm not talking just about women. If the word of God doesn't fit, sometimes we just misdirect it. And we'll change it and we'll do what we want to do. These women were faithful. The woman or the man that God would use would be an obedient man or woman. I like the second one. They were optimistic. They were hopeful. They were confident that going to the tomb, that stone would be removed. Anybody ever thought about that? Amen. I mean, they were marching to this tomb knowing that it was sealed because the word of God said in Mark 16 that they watched them seal it. Amen. Okay? They watched them seal it. And there was no way that any man or any group of men was going to remove this tomb. Not only that, you had a guard of Roman soldiers watching this thing. But these women were on their way to the tomb with their spices and perfumes, and they were going to finish the job only in a loving way. Maybe they didn't know Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus who had embalmed him. So they were on their way, and they were hopeful. What we need today in the church is folks that are hopeful. It seems like the church has lost its hope. The church has lost its hope. The church is almost like, well, we can't do it with our hands. It can't be done. We're not a faithful church anymore. We make plans, but if we can't fulfill them with our own energy, then we table them. And we need to be a hopeful church. We need to have Christians with hope. What is hope? Hope is basically our knowing that God is going to provide.
Amen.
Knowing that God is going to be there through thick and thin, through come what may, God will be there. They never lost their hope. They never lost their hope. And I know there may be some folks in here that have lost their hope. You see their sporadic church attendance. You see their lack of desire to want to praise and worship God.
Amen.
Or be a part of what the ministry is doing. Maybe because they lost their hope. Paul talks about it in Philippians that we need some true yoke fellows. We need to pay attention to those that aren't here. Those that have become sporadic in their attendance, in their worship, in their praise, and attendance to Bible study and different things like that. Pull up alongside of them and talk to them. Find out what's going on. If we're a family, you wouldn't let a family member just walk away. These women not only were obedient and hopeful and expected, they were, I like this one, they were fearless. They were fearless. The whole city was in an uproar. If you study the word of God, the whole city was in an uproar. Then Jesus talked to a couple of disciples on Emmaus Road, and then they were explaining to Jesus what was going on and how Jesus was crucified and how the whole city was in an uproar.
Amen.
And these women, fearless, daring, courageous, they were on their way to a tomb guarded by Roman soldiers. Despicable Roman soldiers who could care less about the Jews or about the Jesus that they had crucified. I look at Exodus, and I thought about this when I was looking at it. Exodus 14 and 13, we see Moses. We see Moses, he's gone to Pharaoh several times and said, "Let my people go." The Passover has taken place, and God had told Moses and the people to gird up your loins and be ready to move. Moses had, estimates say, maybe 2 million people following him. And Moses was heading towards the Red Sea. And Moses had one thing. He had a stick in his hand. He had a stick in his hand. That's all he had. And then when Moses got to the water, he never thought about it until he probably got there. How are we going to cross this water? But he was moving toward that thing. Sometimes we need to move toward our obstacles. Sometimes we need to move toward the things that block us and cause us anxiety and fear. Sometimes we need to move toward them. I think about David when David was fighting Goliath. David didn't stand still. He charged that thing. He charged Goliath and he ran toward Goliath in the power of God. And when we move in the power of God, we can move toward our problems. A lot of times we run from our problems. The Word of God says that the gates of hell shall not prevail. And that to me means that we ought to be on the offensive. We ought to be on the offensive. I think about that often. But going back to Moses, we see Moses heading toward the water because God had told him. And in verse 13 of Exodus 14 says that Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." I just wonder how many of us in here have seen the salvation of the Lord. I think about that all the time. And young Michael was talking to me, and something came up about dying. And I say this because I know Sunday school teachers here too. But Michael said this to me yesterday. Come in my office, bother me. He comes in and just bothers me while I'm studying. But I'm always studying, so that's the only time they go see me. He's going to come to office. But he said this, and I don't know what brought it up about dying. He said, "I'm not ready to die yet because I'm not sure if I'm saved." How about that? How about that? He give you something to work with. I think all our young people probably feel the same way. You need to know you're saved. You need to know you're saved.
Amen.
Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord." That word salvation really means deliver. Let's see God work. Some of us, sometimes we, like these women, we have to put God to the test. We don't put God to the test. We do Christianity in our own strength.
Amen.
And you can't. You can't. You cannot do Christianity without the Spirit of God working in you.
Amen.
These women had the Spirit of God. They were moving toward that tomb, knowing that they couldn't move that stone, but they had ointments. They had incense. They had the things that they was going to anoint the body with, but they had no idea how they were going to get in that tomb. They had faith in God. They were hopeful. They were fearless. They were fearless. I think about it and I look at it and I try to let Scripture explain some of this stuff. But sometimes our fears can really stop us from doing things. And again, I'm going to look at one more Scripture here on this subject. And I think it speaks to it well. Psalms 27. Look at verse 11. And it says, and it's David. A man after God's own heart, struggling with doubt, needing to be taught. I say it all the time. We need more fat Christians, faithful, available, and teachable. We need to be teachable. I listen to the young people in my house, and you try to talk to them, and they know it all. I know that. Even if this morning I was trying to explain something, and I know how to do that. I know how to do this. You know, there's some things we need to be taught.
Amen.
Here's David, the great man of God, in verse 11 of 27, Psalms 27. He said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." He says, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. You know, some of the greatest enemies we have are the enemies that's within us.
Yeah.
Some of the greatest battles we'll ever fight will be those battles that are raging inside of us.
Amen.
Things that strongholds that have us bound, things that have us bound, things that's causing us problems and afflictions are waged right in our very soul. Paul says it in Romans chapter 7. Paul said, "That which I do, I wish not to do, and that which I don't do, I wish to do. Oh, wretched man that I am."
Yeah.
Oh, wretched man that I am. We're going to wage war. Young people, you're going to wage war within yourselves.
Amen.
Within yourselves. Trying to figure out who you are. Not being a follower, being a leader.
Amen.
You've sat under the word. Some of you young people have sat under the word all your life. You ought to be a leader. Not a follower.
Amen.
And too many of our young men are followers. Too many of our young ladies are followers. We need to be like David, where he says in Psalm 27, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path." Why? Because of my enemies. You have enemies.
Amen.
Some of you have parents that are working hard to try to get you through this thing. And the enemy wants to destroy you, wants to destroy your father or your mother or your grandmother or your good name. We need to be taught. Why? Because of my enemies. Look at verse 12. "Deliver me not over into the..." Look at this text. Young people, listen to me. Old people, listen to me. "Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies." The greatest enemy of all is Satan, and his job, and we find in John 10:10, is to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And I know I'm spending a lot of time with this, but God has just put it on my heart.
Amen.
"Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies." What's the will of your enemy? What's the will of your enemy? The will of your enemy is like we have Jake over there as a boxer. When he gets into that ring, that opponent is his enemy. And he wants to destroy him. He wants to knock him out. He wants to take him out.
Amen.
He wants to make a name for himself. "I took him out."
Amen.
Young people, old people, God's people, Satan wants to take us out.
Yeah.
He wants to take us out. Look what he says. "Deliver me not over into the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." Oh, I hate name calling. I hate name calling. I hate when people call each other stupid and dumb. Those are cruel words. There's a lot of hurting folks in the world. A lot of folks that die for less. Verse 13, David, I have fainted unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David's saying, you know what, you better get it now. Because there'll be time when it's just too late. Get saved. Michael, you keep searching and questioning those that would teach you anything about God's word. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. These women were courageous. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Amen.
Don't wait on man.
No.
Don't wait on a boyfriend. Don't wait on a girlfriend.
Amen.
Wait on the Lord.
Yes.
And talk to somebody who didn't. And I'm sure they'll explain it to you. They were obedient. They were hopeful. They were fearless. And I like this one. They were sacrificial. Many of you today are sacrificial. I look over and I see Sister Wallace, and I know the Sister Shelton said they were going to get here this morning. And they're here. Took some sacrifices to get here. A desire to want to be in God's house. A desire to want to be around God's people and fellowship. We take so much for granted. We take so much for granted. They were sacrificial not only with their time, they were sacrificial with their money. It cost a lot of money. Those spices and anointing material cost money. They were sacrificial in their talents. You know, loving and sharing and giving. That's a gift. That's a gift. That's ministry. Ministry is sacrificial. Ministry is sacrificial. Ministering to others is sacrificial. I sit here and I talk to Claire, and she's always entertaining folks, always taking in folks. I see Kayla sitting over there, and she's just so happy to be in Youngstown with her grandmother. And she walking here, and she's just a waving at everybody like she walking down Broadway. And I say, hi, Kayla. She's just waving because she's happy. Ministry takes time and energy. Some of us, we really need to really examine our ministry gifts. We really need to examine our ministry gifts. I was doing Jeremy's ordination, and it says a gift of hospitality. That's just not for the deacons. All of us ought to be hospitable. All of us ought to be hospitable. I'm going to have to keep raping over Sharon and Luke's house because they too hospitable. But I understand that. And Ray knows that they care about him and they love him and he's comfortable there. I'd rather him go there than a lot of other places he could be going at 14. It's a safe haven. I appreciate it. They were obedient. They were hopeful. On my third one, I love, they were fearless. I just love fearless Christians. Crazy Christians. Sacrificial Christians. It's not about you. Ministry is not about us. It's about people. Leading lost souls to the Lord. And listen, I like this last one. I just added this one in here. They had a good memory. You know, I believe we need to have good memories as Christians. And the reason I say that, because when you get in a pickle, when you get in a mess, when you get in a trial, when you get in an adverse situation, you need to have a good memory.
Amen.
See, a good memory will get you out of some stuff. Amen. Proverbs 3:5 say, well, we are what? Lean not unto our own understanding. Some situations we're going to get in, but we're going to have to trust in the Lord.
Amen.
And we're going to have to get back to the Lord. Because if we handle it in our own sense, in our own strength, in our own mind, we're going to make a mess of it.
Amen.
We're going to make a mess of it. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul was reminding Timothy. Now, these are the pastoral epistles. Timothy was going to go up against some things. And Paul, because the importance of the resurrection, Paul knew the importance of the resurrection. And I was studying this thing, and Barna research, it's down now. It's even down. 41% of all Christians don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as necessary to be a Christian. Do some research. 41%. It's almost two-thirds of Christians don't believe in the resurrection. Not only is it not important, but it never even happened. Look at Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. He's reminding Timothy the importance of the resurrection. He says to Timothy, he says, remember, Timothy, have a good memory. Be able to recall. He says, Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now don't think Paul's being arrogant here or being prideful. Paul was an ambassador. Paul was an apostle called by God. But Paul knew the importance of the resurrection, and he told Timothy, and I'm telling you, remember. Remember as you go off to college or you go out to your school, to your workplace, remember that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He died for your sins. And if we call ourselves men and women of God, we ought to remember that. We ought to remember that. Who we represent. Who we are. Wherever we go. Who we are. And I'm not saying that just so you to be soft. I hope no one gets that out of that. But he says of the seed of David.
Amen.
Seed of David. So they were obedient, hopeful, fearless, sacrificial, and they had a good memory. They had a good memory. And again, when we look at the resurrection, everything that was said just now, the resurrection is truly a call to action. It's a call to action, and the reason why we come here on this resurrection morning, it ought to energize us. It ought to energize us. It ought to cause us to look back on this, maybe the past year. Have I lived? Jesus Christ died for my sins. Have I lived like Jesus Christ died for my sins? Think about that. I think about it when I look at John chapter 11, and Jesus had to challenge Mary and Martha. We know the story. Lazarus had died. Lazarus had died. He had died, and Jesus knew when he was sick. But Jesus stayed out 4 days just to make sure, because he had a great lesson to teach. He had a great resurrection lesson to teach. And we look at John chapter 11. We see the story unfolding. And Mary and Martha, they were bawling. And they were upset that Jesus didn't come. And we get to verse number 20. I don't want to go back too far, but I'm going to look at verse number 20. And it says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. I think Mary knew a little more than Martha. The Bible said Mary sat at Martha's, at Jesus' feet. She was a learner. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it. See, something wrong with that. Martha was talking to God. Jesus said unto her, my brother shall rise again. Martha thought he was talking about the general resurrection. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day? Death. Jesus said unto her, love this stuff. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And that's the question to us. That's the question to us on this resurrection day. Do you believe? Do you believe? I guess that's the question. Do we believe the word of God? That's not easy. It's not easy to believe this. And I don't want to sit here and say, well, this is easy stuff to believe. Some people do. They pass it on. You say this prayer and you pull over. You're driving down the street. Just pull over and say this prayer. And if you say this prayer, you're in. No. You're only in if after you say that prayer, your desires change. Your heart towards God changes. Your will changes. Your desires change, your affection changes, and you can sit here and apply 2 Corinthians 5:17 to your life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. One more resurrection scripture. I look at Romans 10 and 9, one of the favorites about the resurrection. And here's the importance of it in Romans 10 and 9. Paul is speaking here to the Jews or in Rome. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Listen to me, Michael. You're not too young to be saved. Amen. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That word confess means, that's a legal term. You're going to make a confession. You're going to stand before the world and say, I am a sinner. I'm lost and I need a Savior. Amen. And I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm not going to accept them just verbal. This is not just verbal. Okay, this is not just me spewing out some words trying to make my Sunday school teacher happy or make my mother happy or I'm a Christian. You're going to back up your confession with your life. You make a confession as a criminal. You go to the trial. You make a confession. I'm not talking about a plea deal. I'm talking about a confession. I did it. Immediately they're going to slap the handcuffs on you. This is what Jesus is saying here. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and willing to take on all that comes with that and shall believe in thy heart, in your heart, in your will. This is where all your emotions flow. You're talking about a whole interchange. Something's happening on the inside. I'm not talking about joining the church. Okay, I've already questioned that this morning. If we have a lot of visitors, am I going to have an altar call? I don't want to mislead anyone. I don't want anyone to leave here and say they joined the church and think that that's their ticket. That's not what Paul is saying here. He said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and back it up. With a life. And I'm not talking about a works righteousness. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about something has happened to you. And I'm not the same. I'm different now. I'm not running around here telling jokes and cracking on people and trying to hurt people. I'm a new creature. Amen. I got taking on the nature of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
This is what a Christian is. It says, I have confessed with my mouth. And shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, I just said 41% of all Christians believe that. That's a low number. That's a low number. And I know it's low because all you have to do is get in your car Sunday morning at 10:30 and you'll find out. 41% of church folks don't come every Sunday. Listen. Watch this. He says, For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. You won't be ashamed of him here, and you won't be ashamed of him when you get to glory. Or when you die in our resurrection, you won't have to worry. You'll be able to stand in the righteousness of God. I know that. A little different. Going back to Mark chapter or Luke 24. I'm close. I want to fellowship. I want to see you guys laughing and talking. We learned those five things about this experience at the tomb. Verse number six says he's not here. Those women were expecting Jesus to be there. He wasn't there. How did we fault them? We fought them like if it was us. We'd have had our bags in our hands too. And we would have been there to do some work. We'd have thought we was going to do some work. But the word of God says he's not here, but he is risen. And it's important. That's an important verse, one of the most important verses in the Bible, because if he hadn't rose from the dead, all this is a lie, and all that we do and all that we sing about, all that we sing about is a lie. It's all a lie. But Jesus rose on this day. He rose when they got to the cross, when they got to the tomb, the word of God said he was risen. And they said they remembered then, they had that recall of what he said. God is a man of his word. He's a man of his word. And I think the question would have to be, are we hopeful? Fearless. Are we sacrificial? And how's our memory? How's our memory this morning? Some of us will just spill this message right out. Before we get out of the sanctuary, we'll be already all cranked up. All cranked up. Church, just like Paul, let's remember what he said in Galilee. That not only was he going to die for our sins, but he was going to rise again. And Jesus rose. And it's important to all of us that he rose. Father God, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father God, for putting it in our heart, giving us the ability to accept the terms of the word of God without trying to alter them and change them to fit our personal agenda. Yes, he did. He died for our sins and he rose from the grave. And if he had not rose, we, like Paul said, would be the most miserable. But this is a joyous day. It's a joyous day because the fact that he rose, he solidified our faith, solidified our salvation, and we can march on to Calvary knowing full well that because he lives, we shall live also. Father God, thank you for everything. Thank you for those that have come out. Thank you for the kitchen, Father God, as they prepared a breakfast for us, Father God, and give us a joyous celebration. Father, we pray for all those that are going to come out at 11 o'clock. Let a blessing be waiting for them, Father God. Amen. And we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you all.